Yeah. I want to preach this morning a sermon I've called A Heart for God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, God can look inside a man's heart. Samuel, he thought that Eliab was the new anointed one. He looked at his stature, his appearance. But God doesn't look at that, does he? He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at a man's heart. Because that's where a man's character is. In John chapter 1 and verse 47, we see this example. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." You know, recently we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, Jesus could see inside this man's heart. You could say that he had a word of knowledge about this man's heart, or discernment of spirits perhaps. Either way, he knew what was in this man's heart. And he said, "An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." In another example, he knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. In John 6 and 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. See, Jesus knew what was in this man's heart too. And he knew that he was going to betray him. He knew what he was about to do. And he said to him, didn't he, in John 13, 21 to 27, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." What you do, do quickly. He knew what was in this man's heart. In another scripture, it tells us that Jesus didn't need to be told about men because he knew what was in men's hearts. It says verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." You see, God sees the inner man. Man is easily convinced, isn't he, by outward appearances. And there's many people who claim to be serving Christ, but really they're only going through the outward motions of serving Christ. Yep, they'll turn up to church on a Sunday. Yes, they'll sing loud songs and they'll put their hands even up in the air. But often in the heart, they're still serving the flesh. They haven't really yielded fully to God in their heart, haven't truly repented. Or maybe they still love self or love sin often more than they do God, or pleasure more than God. You know, that's what religion is, isn't it? It's the outward appearance. It's a form of godliness, an imitation of godliness and righteousness. And the people that do that are often even deceived themselves by it and believe that they're okay. We all have that danger of falling into religious mode, but we have to guard against it, don't we? What God's interested actually in is a contrite and broken heart. Psalm 51 and 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." It's not that we're perfect this morning or that we've got perfect hearts. It's that our heart desires to know God and wants to be free from the corruption and sin that we see in our life. We have a heart that wants to be free from hypocrisy, that seeks after God, that wants to give all to God, to surrender to God and draw near to God, that cries out day and night for God's mercy and grace. It's not that we don't struggle, is it? But where's our heart desire this morning? Because God wants that. He wants that inner man. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." And when God saw in David a man after his own heart, and he chose him and he anointed him as king. David was a man who loved God. He was far from perfect, but he loved God. And when God convicted him, he responded, he repented. When Nathan said to him, "You are the man," he responded and repented. He acknowledged his sin. That's what God wants, responsive hearts, hearts that are committed to him. Jesus said that warned us there's going to be many that will come to him on that day. And they'll say, "Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that?" And he'll say to them, "I never knew you. I never knew you." They'd shut God out of their hearts. See, we have to open our heart to God. If we're going to change, we need to open our heart to God. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open up," you know, that's what we need to do. Open our hearts to God. It's easy to be religious this morning. It's easy to perform outwardly. But God wants far more than that. He wants heart commitment. Willing to follow him all the way to wherever he leads. Even if it's death. How committed is our heart towards God? And just because we were once committed doesn't mean we're still committed. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked, isn't it? It's easy to grow cold in our heart towards God. It's easy to become lukewarm. It's easy to harden those hearts. I'm sure if we're all honest this morning with ourselves, during our life of serving God that we've had so far, we can all admit to times when our hearts haven't been as committed as they should be, when we've drifted from that narrow path and strayed into lukewarmness or compromise or religious mode. But we need to keep a guard on our heart. It says, "Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it flow the issues of life." We need to guard our heart because the enemy will always try and draw us away, either with temptation or lust or persecution and tribulation. He'll try to wear us down to the point where we draw back from God. We need to keep our hearts daily in check. It says in the book of Hebrews, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." When you and I got saved, God gave us a new heart, didn't he? And it was a heart to serve him. But we need to keep it renewed daily. And we need to cherish it as a valued possession. That new heart and that new mind is a precious thing, isn't it? It's one thing that the devil wants to try and snatch away from us. He wants us to become just religious. He wants us to fall into that having a form of godliness. Or to become legalistic. Or just to simply become lukewarm and cold or dead and indifferent towards God. To lose Jesus as our first love. You know, it doesn't matter how many years you've been saved or in church, or whether you've been baptized and you display all the outward signs of Christianity. But if you've never made that full, true heart commitment to God, to give him your whole life, to be willing to die to your whole self, then you have to question, do you belong to him? We have to make that commitment to him, not just once, but every day. In Luke 14:26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here, he wants the whole man, the inner man and the outer, if we're going to be his disciple. He wants us to have a right heart that is fully committed so that we can know him. You know, David, when he prayed after the Bathsheba, he said, create in me a clean heart. That was his prayer. He knew he'd sinned against God. He knew he'd offended God in the matter of Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. He knew his heart was defiled. And his first prayer was, create in me a clean heart, O God. He knew that the issue was his heart needed changing. Psalm 51:16-17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what God desires in us, a clean heart, a broken and contrite heart. In the book of James, it says, to cleanse your heart, you sinners, purify your heart, you double-minded. He was speaking to the church. He wasn't speaking to the unsaved out there. This tells us the danger of temptation. It says in James as well that each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own evil desires and enticed. In other words, we need to keep a clean heart before God, don't we? And it also says, if we'll humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up. There's hope for us this morning that we can change if we're willing to draw near to God. It's all about that daily, keeping our hearts clean, confessing our sins daily, drawing near to God daily, being filled with the Spirit daily. And just as important this morning, if you're in a heart relationship with God, you also need to likewise be in a heart relationship with his people. Because scripture tells us, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother? He who loves God must love his brother also, it tells us in the book of 1 John. And it says, he who doesn't love his brother doesn't love God. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So a vital part of our relationship with God is dependent on our relationship with each other in the church. There's many people who go through the motion of being in church, but their hearts are not in church. They may warm the pews, but they're not committed to the body of Christ in their hearts. They're just merely attendees. And to them, it doesn't matter. Church is an add-on optional extra. It doesn't matter when or where they attend or how they attend, because they're not committed to the body of Christ. Paul experienced this in his lifetime with the church, with various people. Remember Demas? Demas was a man who was a servant of God in the church in those days. And he said Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. So here was a man drawn away by the present world, either by the pleasures of this life or the lusts of this life or the things of this life that were more important to him than serving God. Sadly, that's a reflection on our age, isn't it? Many in churches, their hearts are elsewhere. They may be in the building, but their hearts aren't in the building. They may be in the pews, but their hearts aren't in the congregation. There's no heart commitment either to God or to each other. Do you remember in the book of Corinthians, Paul had to rebuke the church about the way they were taking communion? They were taking it in a disdainful, irreverent way, in a light-hearted way. They weren't treating it for what it was, a symbol of remembrance of Christ and proclaiming his death and a commitment to each other as members of the body of Christ. They were treating it just as a casual meal to eat and drink and fill the bellies. Communion then wasn't like the communion we have now, with a small little square of bread and a tiny cup of Vimto. This was breaking of loaves with bread and wine. It wouldn't have been just small squares of bread that got broken and eaten. But what was happening? These people probably were hungry or hadn't eaten, and they come in, rather than wait for everybody and treat it for what it actually is, which is a holy communion of God's people, they were just using it as an excuse to fill their bellies, a free-for-all. And Paul had to rebuke them, saying, what, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Because with what they were doing, they were treating the Lord's communion with disdain. They were treating it irreverently, not as an act of remembrance. They were treating it as a way of filling their bellies. They were thinking carnally. And he said, because of this, many of them were getting sick and even dying because they were coming under the discipline and judgment of God. They weren't waiting for each other to have communion together. They were just coming and using it as an excuse to eat and drink and even get drunk. You know, when we take communion, it's not just a remembrance of what Christ has done on the cross, though that's its main purpose, isn't it? It says to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But it's also a recommitment to the body of Christ. It's about that heart relationship with God and with each other. It's not saying that we have to be perfect when we take communion. If we had to be perfect every time we took communion, we'd all be eating and drinking damnation to ourselves, because none of us are without sin, are we? But the issue specifically was treating the Lord's cup with disdain, treating it irreverently, not waiting for each other, treating it as a common meal rather than an act of remembrance. And that they were, for that reason, they were getting judged and falling sick. 1 Corinthians 11, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. So it's pretty clear there, isn't it? They were disdaining it. They were eating just to get full. They weren't discerning the body of Christ. And because of that, they were coming under God's discipline. In other words, if you treat it correctly and you wait for each other in discerning the Lord's body of the church, then you won't come under judgment. And the point of all this, and the reason I'm saying it, is many come into the church with no heart commitment to their actual brethren that they're with. It may not be during communion, but in reality, they don't discern the Lord's body at all. They treat church just like a social club or an entertainment event. They say they love God, but they don't love each other as brethren. And you can't love God without loving each other. And love is demonstrated, isn't it, in word and in deed. It's not a game what we're playing this morning. It's of just mere religion. It's life and death. Christianity is essentially about a relationship with Christ and his church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. It's about love for God and love for each other. Keeping our hearts clean from this world, walking through this life unpolluted by the world and its idols, living a holy and godly and sincere life before God, abstaining from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. God has called us this morning to holiness, to pursue godliness. That needs to be our focus. God has called us to purity. He wants us to be sanctified, not just outwardly in the things that we do outwardly, but that inner change in the heart. To have a clean heart before God should be our desire. To circumcise the foreskins of our heart, to have a tender heart, a humble heart, a willing heart, a sacrificial heart, so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God and we can display the fruit of the Spirit. God wants a heart after his own heart, and that's made clear throughout Scripture. What God has always wanted in man is a living relationship, that men would seek him with all their heart. Isn't that the first commandment? The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And he says the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself. So can you see the correlation between loving God and loving your neighbour? You can't have one without the other. Many come into churches and just treat it with contempt, something that they have to put up with, or something they do grudgingly. If we're going to serve God, we have to be willing to serve each other. We have to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. After all, Jesus laid down his life for us, didn't he? Do you remember when Jesus taught the disciples that example of washing his disciples' feet? Jesus, our Lord and Master, was sat down and washed his disciples' feet to give them an example, saying, you see what I'm doing here? So you must serve one another. He's showing that a vital part of loving God was serving one another. Sadly, that's lost in the modern age of religious entertainment, religious superficiality, occasional church attendance, going through the motions of being a Christian. You can have all the Bible knowledge in the world, but if you're not loving one another, you don't love God, and it's that simple. See, men love religion, they love the outward show, but what God wants is heart commitment. That's far more valuable than any other service you can do for God, is to give him your heart. And the question I ask today is, where is your heart? How committed is your heart to Jesus Christ? What's more important to you? Your job, your career, your money, your pleasures, your hobbies, even your own family, wife and children. It has to be God first, before everything. Is Jesus your first love? We need to keep a right heart before God, don't we? Not just honouring him with our lips. That's what the Pharisees did. They had all the outward show, the phylacteries, the garments. They liked the best seats in the synagogues. They liked to be seen by men praying on the corners of the street. But they forgot the weightier matters of the Lord, Jesus said, love, justice and mercy. And yet the contrite sinner, the publican, he beat his chest and he said, have mercy on me. And he's the one that went away justified, and the Pharisee didn't. But men love outward religion because it means they don't have to change on the inside. They don't have to pick up that cross. Paul said that these people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. In other words, they're not serving God, they're serving their own appetite. Who are we serving? Our appetite, our plans, our dreams, or are we serving God? Are we picking up the cross daily? Are we walking in obedience to God's Spirit? Are we willing to pay that daily price in our life, led as a lamb to be slaughtered, to serve God till the end? You know, most of the apostles ended up being killed for the faith, persecuted, and we read about them, cast down, all those things that are mentioned in Scripture. And they did it for the sake of the gospel, because their heart was committed not just to God, but to his people. Mark 10:29 says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. If you notice that little bit, along with persecutions, we don't mind 100-fold of everything else, but not the along with persecutions bit. But serving God comes with a price, doesn't it? Salvation is free, it's often said, but it will cost you everything. And it's true. Paul loved the church. He loved God's people. He was willing to travel anywhere and go through anything to fulfill the mission that God had sent him on, to bring about the knowledge of the gospel, to serve the people of God. Are we as willing in our modern lives? with our modern conveniences and comforts and entertainment factories on our TVs and mobile phones? Are we willing to lay down our life for the brethren? Are we willing to give our all, heart and soul to God? Remember the warnings in the book of Revelation about the lukewarm? Jesus said to them, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They're strong words, aren't they? But why the warning? Well, God wants our hearts. He wants our soul. He wants our full commitment. He doesn't want lukewarm followers. He doesn't want what he wants is heart committed people, not half committed people. You know, when he rebuked another church, he said they'd lost their first love. And he told them to repent and to remember the first works and to be zealous. This life does have a tendency to wear us out. It does have a tendency to grind us down. And it's easy when those things are happening to us. When we're at our weakest, we can sometimes withdraw from God. And we end up just going through the motions. It's a danger to us all being religious. And that's why we have to keep that check on our heart, so that we don't lose heart when we do grow weary, that we return to him to find strength. Those that wait on the Lord, it says, will renew their strength. God knows we get weary, but he also knows that he can sustain us and renew our strength. Ultimately, the one thing that counts more than any other thing in this life is keeping a clean heart before God and a fully committed heart, both to God and to his people. And if we do that, we won't stray far from the truth this morning. And he'll keep us till the end, because we serve a faithful God this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.